This morning our scripture reading is coming from 1 Corinthians 15. We're reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28. Listen to the word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. As we prepare to hear from God in the sermon, let's pray for his help to understand his word. Lord, we pray now as we come to your word that you would send your Holy Spirit to do your perfect work. Feed each one of us with the food that we need. Do the work of opening our hearts to receive the word, of changing our lives to live in accordance with who you are and what you would have us to do. We pray that you would do this work through your Holy Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're taking a break from Mark. We're actually skipping ahead to Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. Luke chapter 24, 36 to 53. We're at the very end of the Gospel of Luke. Listen to God's word together. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. So I was thinking about this sermon this week, I thought, what is the point of Easter? Part of the reason I was asking this question is I had someone who is not a Christian send me an Easter card. It was very thoughtful. I enjoyed getting it. But I found the irony so very, very sad, because inside it said, "Happy Easter." And for this person, I know beyond a shadow of doubt, they're not a Christian. So for them, Easter is not about Jesus. For so many people, like the person I'm thinking of, Easter, it's a nice holiday, maybe a time of new beginnings. There's lots of different explanations, but it's not about Jesus. But that's not true for us as Christians. What would we say as a Christian? What would you say if someone asked you, "What's this whole Easter thing? What is the point of Jesus suffering, dying, and being raised from the dead?" Well, in Luke 24, Jesus' own disciples, they couldn't answer that question. They didn't know what was happening. They had trouble even believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. But the good news of Luke 24 is that Jesus meets them in their doubts. He answers their doubts. He helps them to understand the good news of his work. And then he sends them out. He sends them out as his witnesses to the ends of the earth. For the disciples and for us, Easter changes everything. That leads us to our main idea as we look at this passage from Luke 24. The risen Christ strengthens his disciples to proclaim his salvation. Again, the risen Christ strengthens his disciples to proclaim his salvation. Now we'll see 3 points this morning. See, first, meeting Jesus in verses 36 to 43. Then second, the message of Jesus in 44 to 47. And finally, the mission of Jesus in verses 47 to 49. First, meeting Jesus, 36 to 43. As our passage opens, the 11 apostles and the other disciples, they're talking about the events of an extraordinary day, right? That first Easter. Early in the morning, the women had gone to Jesus' tomb and they'd found it empty. And they had met two angels, and these angels had given them a message. Jesus had suffered, died, and was alive, just like he promised. Jesus' resurrection was a fact, and he had fulfilled what he had promised. Then later in the day, two disciples had met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him at first. And he taught them about the whole Bible and how the whole Bible shows that Jesus was going to suffer and enter into glory. And finally, at the end of the day, he finally revealed that he himself was Jesus risen from the dead. Again, Jesus' resurrection was a fact, and it fulfilled what God had promised. But what did all these things mean? Was Jesus really raised from the dead? And if he was, what did it mean for these disciples? What was next for them if Jesus really was alive? They all knew that Jesus had died. Just 3 days earlier, they had watched Jesus die on the cross. They were sure of that, but they couldn't quite believe that Jesus really could come back to life. And then Jesus appears. And Jesus appears to take away their doubts. Look at verses 36 to 37. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. This is the risen Jesus Christ, present with his disciples, and he says, "Peace." Peace is what they need in their doubts and in their fears. Peace to you. But they did doubt. They did not believe that what they were seeing and hearing in Jesus Christ was real. How does Jesus respond to their doubts? So we look at the rest of the verses here. We see that he responds with grace. In verses 38 to 43, Jesus graciously gives them proof that he really, truly has been raised from the dead, that he's really alive and he's really present. But the first thing he does is that he recognizes their doubts. He asks them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" They haven't said anything, but he's looking into their hearts and he's seeing their unbelief. And he is graciously confronting them in that unbelief. Remember that these disciples are the same disciples who spent 3 long years with Jesus, listening to his teaching and seeing his power day after day after day. Now that theme of unbelief, that is a trend in Luke 24. The women, the two disciples, and now the apostles and all the other disciples, they all knew who Jesus was. They knew what God had promised, and yet when they saw it fulfilled, and each time, it didn't seem real. Jesus responds to their doubts and unbelief in grace. And he does it by showing them his body. Look at verses 39 to 40. He says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now part of what Jesus is doing is showing them that he has a real body. He has real flesh and real bones. They can even come and touch and see. But he is also confirming his identity by pointing them to his hands and his feet. He is showing them his crucified body because he still has the nail holes in his hands and his feet. Jesus is saying to them, "It's me. It's me, the one who really died and who has now really been raised from the dead." But the disciples still don't believe. Look at verse 41. And Jesus responds again with more grace to show them that he has a true body. "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. How much lower can Jesus go to meet his disciples' doubts? How much lower can he go to help them to believe that he really has been raised from the dead? He's even willing to eat food to prove it to them. Why is Jesus doing any of these things? Why is Jesus stooping to his disciples' doubts? Well, he does this because he recognizes how difficult it is, even for his disciples, to believe that he has truly been raised from the dead. Jesus is the king. He could have just simply commanded them to believe. He has that right to command his disciples, "Believe, I am raised from the dead." But because he's also a gracious Savior, he doesn't do that. He meets his people in their doubts and shows who he is to strengthen their faith. What encouragement from these opening verses is that Jesus is that same gracious Savior to us. Jesus calls each one of us to believe that he is the Savior that we need, who died for our sins and was raised for us as well. And that is a call that we all must obey. But Jesus, through his Word and Spirit, works in our lives, works in our doubts. He gives us the faith that we need to believe. And he goes further by continuing to strengthen and grow our weak faith. The good news is that Jesus today is that same gracious Savior that we need, because we have doubts. We even have times of unbelief. And yet Jesus is gracious. And in His power, He meets us in our doubts and strengthens us. So the disciples have met Jesus. And now secondly, they hear the message of Jesus, verses 44 to 47. Jesus has strengthened His disciples' faith by showing them His resurrected body. But now He's going to do more. Now Jesus strengthens His disciples by teaching them about the significance of His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. Verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And Jesus is making an amazing statement in these verses. He's saying that the whole Old Testament is about Him. Right? The law, the prophets, the Psalms, those are the three divisions of the Old Testament. He says, look everywhere and you will find Me one way or another. Jesus is present and Jesus has fulfilled what was written. Look a little further. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You can see that they needed Jesus' help to be able to understand this. He opened their minds to the mystery, what Paul says, the mystery of Christ. That Christ has been promised, and Christ has been proclaimed through the prophets. Christ has been shown through the sacrifices. Every single part of the Old Testament has been about Christ in detail. And now that Christ has been raised from the dead, He opens the minds of His disciples to look back on the Old Testament. They say hindsight is 20/20. That's what's going on here. Jesus is pointing them back to the Old Testament. See Me, see Me, see Me everywhere. We know that as we look at the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis to Malachi, God has promised to send a Savior to deal with our sin. The Christ, the promised Messiah, the One who's going to defeat Satan and pay for the sins of His people. But it's not just this general, broad prophecy. We see in so many specific instances details about Jesus Christ. Think about a prophecy like Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, God promises that His chosen servant will suffer and die for the sins of others and be raised from the dead. Go read that passage. That is a specific prophecy that gets fulfilled in Christ. Or think about the patterns or the people that we see in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus. Think about the sacrifices, especially the Passover lamb. Remember Jesus? The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Or someone like David the king. David the king points forward to Jesus' victory at the cross as the promised king who defeats all enemies of God. The Old Testament is full of Jesus. But that's not just a way to help you to read the Old Testament. Jesus is not giving His disciples just a tool or a tip to help them to grow. No, He's saying that the point is that the entire Old Testament points forward to Jesus. It points forward to Me, Jesus is saying, because the life, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory of Jesus Christ has always been God's plan to save sinners and to redeem His world. Think about that truth, that everything is about Jesus. God's plan is about Jesus. Think about how this truth would strengthen the disciples' faith that first Easter evening. Everything that they had just witnessed was part of God's plan of salvation. God's words have been perfectly, completely fulfilled. And that leads to greater and greater faith. Now Jesus, in this whole chapter, and especially in this last passage, He repeatedly emphasizes God's plan of salvation in Him. Look at verse 44. He says, "Everything written about Me must be fulfilled." Or later in verse 47, He says that the Christ should suffer and have all these things happen, and that forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. I'm really emphasizing that word because that must, that should, or maybe in your translation, that would, that really translates one word in Greek, and the basic meaning is, it is necessary. It is necessary for these things to happen. It is necessary that God's promises about Jesus should be fulfilled. In that one word, in that one idea, it is necessary. We see the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of the good news that God saves sinners in Jesus Christ. Right? It is necessary for these things to happen because it is the sovereign plan of God. God is perfectly in control of anything. Everything. So if he has planned to send Jesus to suffer, die, and be raised for our salvation, then it will happen. It must happen. And it is also necessary for these things to happen because this is the saving plan of God. Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection have a purpose. And that purpose is to save sinners like you and like me. It is necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, and to be raised because each one of us is a sinner and we cannot save ourselves from our sins. Paul in Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means that you and I and nobody in this world, nobody is a good person. We are not good people. We may want to believe that. We may want to tell ourselves and others that we're good people. Or we may want to say that, you know, the things that I think are good, things that I do that I think are good, those definitely outweigh all those bad things that I do or think or say, but that's not true. Because if we're honest and we compare ourselves to God's law, we realize we break God's law constantly. And to make matters worse, we're sinners by nature. That's who we are. That's why we sin in thought and word and in action, because we're sinners. If you looked at your birth certificate, you know what it would say on there? Fill in your name, sinner. That's how we are. That's who we are, and that's why we do the things that we do. And because of who we are and because of what we do, we deserve God's just judgment. And that means for us to be saved, we need help. There is nothing that we can do as sinners. We are dead in our sins. We are alienated from God. Completely cut off. We have rejected God. But the good news of the gospel is that he has not abandoned us. And in his wisdom, he sent his very own son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for our sins, to take on that just judgment that we deserve. And then to be raised to life, to give us the eternal life that we need. It is necessary. It is necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, and to be raised on the third day so that any of us can be saved. Because Jesus alone accomplishes the salvation that we need. Jesus says in the book of John, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But what's even more amazing about God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ is that it is his gracious plan of salvation. Grace means that salvation is something that we do not deserve. So when we read those words, "it is necessary," we need to remember that it is necessary only because God freely chose to save us. No one and nothing made God set his eternal love on you. Nothing and no one made God plan to save us. That's grace. That's God's free grace for us. And when we see how gracious God is, doesn't that make the fact of Jesus' work even more precious? Because Jesus, who is God the Son, was sent by his loving Father. And Jesus freely chose to suffer, to die, and be raised because he loved us. The cost of that kind of love, that is beyond our understanding. hear Jesus' words again and see the depth of God's love for you, everything written about me must be fulfilled. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus is teaching his disciples and us about what a suffering death and resurrection mean. God's sovereign, saving, gracious plan of salvation has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, and now we can be saved. But Jesus isn't done. Jesus is not done. Third and finally, we see the mission of Jesus. Verses 47 to 49. Jesus is not done because God's plan of salvation in Jesus isn't done. Salvation has been accomplished in Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. But now, that salvation needs to be proclaimed and applied by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 47 again. Thus it is written that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. It should be proclaimed. In other words, it is necessary. It is necessary that people go and proclaim the message of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And this is the message. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's from what Paul, or from what Peter says in Acts chapter 3 as he preaches to the Jews. That message, summarized by Peter, that message is that if you repent of your sins, God in his grace will forgive your sins completely and restore your fellowship with him. And all of that is only in Jesus Christ. It is necessary for the disciples and for us to proclaim that message. It is necessary because God has freely chosen to use people to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the ends of the earth. God has freely chosen to use weak people, us, to proclaim the strong name of Jesus Christ, to call all men to repentance. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, he knew that he was going to use the 11 apostles in a unique way to accomplish this mission. The apostles are those special witnesses that he chose. Look at verse 48. But they aren't the only ones that Jesus chose to proclaim the gospel. If you look at Acts, you see so many instances of ordinary Christians going out with the message of repentance. If you think about our life as a church now, you can see that Christ has chosen to use pastors in particular to preach this message of repentance and forgiveness. And he has chosen, though, also to give each one of us a part in proclaiming that same message. So that means that my sermons are part of God's work of proclaiming the message. And that also means that you, when you speak to your children about Jesus, or when you invite someone to hear about Jesus, or when you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel, all of these things are part of proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? We need God's help. We need God's help to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ. Look at verse 49. Jesus promises the power of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We see the fulfillment of this promise in Acts 2 at Pentecost, when Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit on the apostles and on the other disciples, and they all begin proclaiming Jesus. We have that same Spirit as well. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have God Himself working in us and through us. And that is why we have the courage to talk to someone about Jesus. That is why God can even use our words to bring someone to salvation. Because the Holy Spirit is present. He gives us power And he is at work in the lives of the people that we speak to open their eyes, to soften their hearts, and to give them faith. We need the power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the resurrected Jesus. Because who is the one giving us this mission? Who is the one giving us the power of the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus. Jesus, who has died and who has conquered death in his resurrection and now is reigning as the King in heaven. Luke 24 is the proclamation of a gracious, powerful King. A King who has overcome Satan and sin and death and now who empowers us to spread the good news of his victory, the good news of salvation. How does Easter change your life? How does Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection change you? You can look through the whole Bible to see so much more about how these things affect you. I'm going to give you three practical applications of this morning. First, this is good news for you. This is good news. The only way that you can be saved, the only way that the people you love can be saved, the only way that the people that you don't even know can be saved, is because Jesus suffered and died for your sins and was raised to bring you to new life. Only way. If you have not repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, Jesus calls you this morning personally to put your faith in him. This is good news for you. But secondly, Jesus' work gives our salvation a firm foundation. If I had to save myself by trying to obey God, I'd be lost. And so would you. We know how weak we are. We know that we can't do the right thing, even with his power and his spirit sometimes. But Jesus says, don't look at yourself, look at me. Here in Luke 24, we see God's beautiful, perfect plan of salvation. Our salvation is based only on the love of God and the work of Jesus Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit. It is necessary. That is an eternally firm anchor for our faith. But third and finally, the risen Christ sends you, and he sends me, he sends us out to proclaim his salvation. Easter leads to evangelism. The risen Jesus Christ gives us the message of salvation to proclaim. And he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to faithfully proclaim that message of repentance in his name for the forgiveness of sins. So what is Jesus teaching us in Luke 24? He's teaching us to repent. He's teaching us to believe. And he's teaching us to proclaim. This is the good news of what Jesus has done for us and how he calls us to respond. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we do not have a dead Savior. We have a risen Savior who has been raised in power to eternal life. Now he is in heaven reigning for us as your glorified Son. And he turns to us to command us as the King, to be gracious to us in our doubts as our loving Savior. And he pours out the Spirit to give us eyes to see the greatness of his work and the needs of those around us, the lost who are living outside of you, and to give us the words to speak and the Spirit's power. We thank you, Lord, that you have changed so many of our lives here to worship you as our Savior and our King. And we pray that you would use us to speak those words of eternal life to others, to proclaim the good news of repentance in your name for the forgiveness of sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.